joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance. In the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So we're looking in our final series, a final sermon on Philippians, about joy in the Lord, which is quite appropriate because last week Chris spoke about anxiety, didn't he? Paul said, do not be anxious about everything, but through everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So if we could have the slides up, please, that would be great. Thank you. So we're thinking about joy this morning. Joy in jail. Well, you may not be in jail. You may not have been in jail. But Paul was certainly in jail. And sometimes there are jails that others construct for us or we put ourselves in. Joy in jail. What's the antidote to anxiety? Paul says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Paul says thanksgiving is a way of dealing with anxiety. Thanksgiving because our joy is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. At the start of chapter 4 of Philippians, those are Paul's words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, what do you think we mean by joy? If you have experienced any joyful moments in your life, any you'd like to share, what have been joyful moments in your life? Would you like to share any? Thank you, Sonia. Lovely. Lovely. Anybody else like to share a moment of joy? Bina. So Bina testimony, she came to Saturday Cafe a number of years ago and was served so graciously that was a blessing to her, a joy to her, but also the next day she decided to give her life to Jesus, which is a great joy, isn't it? So Bina, thank you, fabulous. And we also like to share a moment of joy. The day that your son and daughter got baptized can be fantastic, yeah, source of joy. Yeah. Anybody else share a moment of joy? Sheila.
I think the joy that I'm here, I came just by chance to this church many years ago.
Yeah.
Just to join the Girls Brigade.
Fabulous. Great, brilliant. Sheila. So Sheila's joy of being here, coming here to join Girls Brigade and then being here ever since. Fabulous. And we have to say, Sheila, it's a joy to see you this morning, so it's always lovely to see you. Moments of joy in our lives. Oh, remember being at the birth of, I missed the birth of our first son, but I was there for the second one. He was born in the back bedroom at home. That was just a joy, having a new baby, isn't it? John and Sue probably noticed felt joy at the birth of their first grandson. Joy in all sorts of ways. Paul talks about joy. Sometimes people outside talk about joy, and we mean those things, but they sometimes mean it's kind of like a bit of an exhilaration. It's a sort of thrill you get when you ride the roller coaster at Blackpool, or when you go up in a hot air balloon. And sometimes we say, joy and happiness, well, they must be different, aren't they? But actually, if you go back to the Bible and look at what the Bible says about joy and happiness, the word, the Hebrew word and the Greek word, are interchangeably used for joy and happiness. So The Bible would say, if you study the words, that there's no difference between joy and happiness. I want to offer you a slightly different perspective, because Paul was in prison, and I want to offer you a definition of joy this morning, which goes something like this. There we are. Joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. How about that? It's an attitude. Well, we can change our attitude, can't we? We can choose our attitude. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and God's promise. God's love. Sue's been leading us in worship this morning, reminding us of God's great love for us. His infinite, unconditional love for you and me, whether we return that love or not, whether we're good or bad, God loves us. Hope in God's love that will never end no matter what we do, strong and sure and certain, endures forever, we say. Love of the Lord endures forever. And promise. It doesn't say promises, it says promise. What's the promise? Promise is not just that one day we'll go to be with God when we die, but the promise is that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God has broken in. Now, here and now, we can know life in the kingdom. Not in its fullness yet, because that will come when Jesus returns. But the promise is for us life with God forever, beginning now. Joy in the Lord. Because of this reasonable definition, I think that's one that Paul would have agreed to. Because Paul experiences joy. In fact, joy kind of runs through Philippians. If you were to strike a tuning fork and listen to the note, that would be like the note that runs all the way through the letter of Philippians. Many times, every few verses, there's a mention of joy or rejoice, every few paragraphs. And it describes a joy that doesn't stop when our beating heart has stopped, so to speak. So what are some of the circumstances then? How can Paul rejoice? He's in prison. Surely, of all places not to be able to rejoice, that must be the place. Let's look at some of the things that Paul looks at, or Paul sees, so that we might be able to see how we might rejoice in circumstances. Not as bad, perhaps, as being in prison, but nevertheless, our circumstances might seem prisons to us. Rejoice, says Paul, when you feel like despairing. Paul's in prison. Chapter 1, he's in prison, and there are other people outside who are not in prison who are preaching the gospel. He says in chapter 1 verse 15, it is true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains, while I am in prison. So here's Paul, chained up in prison, and other people are out there preaching the gospel. What would he rather be doing? Preaching the gospel out there, wouldn't he? And some people are doing that, and they're doing it really well, and he's blessed by that. He said, that's great, they're doing it in love, knowing that he's there defending the gospel. But others are doing it out of selfishness, out of envy and rivalry, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in prison. There's Paul in prison, and others are out there criticizing him for what he's doing. Have you ever felt criticized? Ever been criticized? Paul seems to be saying, not only am I in prison, Lord, but there are other people out there who aren't in prison who are jealous of me, who are attacking me and are criticizing me. You know, for most of us, one of the quickest ways to lose our joy is when someone criticizes us. Do you feel that? I certainly do. When someone criticizes us or says something negative about us, my guess is that if I'm anything to go by, my happiness plummets. Interesting that in the Panto yesterday afternoon, there was a talk about the Book of the Kingdom, which we know was the Bible. And they say there are words in there that are wholesome words, healing words, good words. And they mentioned that old the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. How untrue. Names can really hurt us, can't they? Words can really hurt us. When people criticise us, we can feel perhaps at our most vulnerable and our weakest and our most unsure of ourselves. Paul could have felt that way. But he goes on to say these words. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I rejoice. The most important thing. What was the most important thing for Paul? That the gospel was preached. That God had control in every area of his life. Do you ever find yourself arguing or getting upset with your family over issues that really don't matter? Perhaps frustrated in the things that we want to do? Are they worth losing our joy over? One of the ways to maintain our joy is not to get hooked on the small things that in the long run don't really matter. For Paul, the most important thing is that the gospel got out there. I want to suggest for us that maybe the most important thing is to let God be God in every part of our lives. Paul's in prison, chained up. But these verses, these words from Proverbs 3, with all your heart you must trust the Lord and not your own judgment. Always let him lead you and he will clear the road for you to follow. What lovely words, aren't they? He will clear the road for you to follow. You see, when we're criticised, we feel at our worst. We sometimes feel we lose value in ourselves. Someone's stealing your limelight, perhaps. Someone, you get overlooked. When we're criticised, we need to remember who we are in Jesus. That we're loved unconditionally by him. That we are worthwhile. He considers us worthwhile. And so we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is that we allow God to be God in every part of our lives. Always let him lead you. We need to get our priorities right. I believe once we get our priorities right and we see things that we know what's most important in life, letting God be God in every area of our life, then we can have a joy because God's purposes are being fulfilled. Paul had this priority in his life. We need, I think, to rethink our priorities sometimes and to let God be God in every area of our lives. Do you agree that the way you look at a situation changes how you feel about it, how it affects you? A similar situation can happen to two people. For one, it can devastate them. For the other one, they can seem to sail through it without any trouble. Sometimes we react differently to situations, don't we? Sometimes that's because of our personality, our temperament. Some of us have this sort of personality, this temperament. The glass is half empty. That's okay, that's fine, there's nothing wrong with whatever temperament God has given you, but the glass is half empty. For some of us, the glass doesn't have anything in it at all. Or we can be like this. The glass is half full, the glass is completely full. Don't worry, it's not a problem, we can sort it. I kind of tend to be a bit more like Tigger here. The trouble with Tigger is that you sometimes oversee. You ignore problems that are going to come and bite you, don't you? And you need some eels around to say, ah, watch out for this. But sometimes our temperament can affect how we see things. Also, our experiences of life can affect how we see things. When something happens to us, it changes us and can impact how we see a similar situation in future. But a lot has to do with our perspective. A lot has to do with our perspective. What do you see in this picture here? Who sees an old lady? Who sees an old lady in this picture? Yeah? Anybody see a young girl? Oh yeah, yeah. You see? I don't think I can, I don't need to point it out to you, do you? You can. Well, you can see the old lady. Here's the nose. It's not going to work, is it? But you. But there's an old lady and a young lady. Remember those things you used to have as children, where there'd be a little picture or something, and as you stood to one side, it changed to something else. Yeah, have you seen those? Well, your children have had those, yeah? You're still trying to work out, aren't you, where the young lady is on the screen. Okay. Let me tell you that the feather at the top is on the old lady's hat. The black is her hair, but where the nose of the old lady is the chin of the young lady. Can you see it now? Yeah, you get it. You see, when we change our perspective on things, we can see things differently, can't we? We can see things from a different perspective. Now, what's Paul's perspective in prison? I'm in prison. I'm chained to these walls. There are Roman guards around me. I get bread and water. I get some people to come and visit me. But I can't go out and preach the gospel. That's what I want to do. That's what God has called me to do, to preach the gospel. And now I'm chained up and I can't do it. And it's so frustrating. What's God's perspective on this? Dave, you might need to help me with this one. What's God's perspective on this? Yes, Paul, you're chained to a Roman guard. But of course, as you talk to your friends who come and visit you, you talk about the gospel, they hear the gospel. These Roman guards hear the gospel. They hear you as you write your prison letters. They hear you talk about Jesus. And what's even better, Paul, is that every 4 hours, the guards change. So 6 times a day, 6 Roman guards get a chance to hear the gospel. That's great. And not just any old Roman soldiers. These are, they're called the Praetorian Guard. These are the elite soldiers who guard Caesar. They're Caesar's special troops. There aren't many of them. And after 16 years of service, they go off and get into positions, civic positions, that are senior positions. So here are these Romans, hearing the gospel, and going off later on to serve. Someone would become Christians, wouldn't they? That's God's perspective. Paul, look, people are becoming Christians, Paul, as you share. Roman guards, the Roman elites are becoming Christians. Yeah, but I'm chained up. I don't like that. You know, I think that, and you may disagree with me here, but I think that one of the reasons why Paul was chained up is that God kind of said, Paul, you're never still for a moment. You're always sailing here and sailing there and preaching here and preaching there. I'm going to chain you up for a couple of years so that you can write the New Testament. So Paul writes these letters from prison. What's better, to be out there preaching the gospel, or for us to have a lot of the New Testament today written by Paul? 2,000 years later, we can read the letter he wrote to the Philippians that the Roman guards would have heard as well. We can read it today, and it can encourage us. Christians down the ages have known a blessing from all that Paul has written that's come together as scripture. Paul's frustrated, no doubt, but the Roman guards hear the gospel, and he writes a number of books that are now in the New Testament. That's God's perspective. And actually, Paul starts to get God's perspective as well. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he's writing to the Philippians, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul's perspective. Sometimes it's difficult to see that God's at work, isn't it? There's that verse in Romans 8 that in all things God works together for good for those who love him. It doesn't mean that when difficulties come that God sends them. I don't think God does that. Things happen to us because we live in a sinful world, because we ourselves make mistakes, we're sinful, and others do things that impact on us. But in those situations, if we change our perspective, we might be able to see that God is at work in some way. For we know in all things that God can work for good to those who love him. See, God can use every problem for our good. We can regain our joy in the midst of problems. We can begin to try seeing things differently, exploring where and how God might be at work, what it might want us to do. Changing our priorities, changing our perspective can help bring joy. What's the source of Paul's joy? What's the source of Paul's joy? It's God. It's God. It's a child, actually. It's Jesus. His source is Jesus. He says, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Jesus becomes the most important thing for him. His trust, his source of joy is Jesus. It's not in someone else. It's not in the fact he might get out of prison someday. It's none of that. His source of his joy is entirely in Jesus. He says in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers, so prayers are important. Prayers can be a real encouragement to people, can't they? A source of encouragement, and as we encourage people, their joy can return. So I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in other words, God's Holy Spirit, what has happened to me can turn out for my deliverance. Priorities and perspective, yes, but power because of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I think he writes chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians is all about the poem of God becoming man, God becoming human, God coming to earth. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being humbled in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is the God who comes to live amongst us. Jesus is God amongst us. Paul has this joy that God has come to live amongst us, to die on the cross for us and to rise again. That our sins might be forgiven. That we might know that love and that promise that was in that first definition. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul points to the death, to this death, to show that God can turn even the darkest moment in history into a source of joy. Shepherds found that, didn't they? The shepherds come to meet, to see the baby Jesus. They're on the hillside looking after the sheep. It's quiet, it's late, stars are out, there's maybe a small fire. Suddenly angels appear to them. They're terrified. Who wouldn't be? The angels say, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. Actually, the word terrified means, it is actually two words in the original, it's great fear. The angels are saying, don't have great fear, because I bring you great joy. Jesus is born. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Great fear often in life, but great joy in Jesus, our Saviour, our Messiah, and our Lord. During Christmas, which is coming soon, we start Advent next week. I've kind of stolen Advent a little bit because I'm thinking of joy today, and joy is one of those Advent themes. We celebrate the grand night when God became a baby on earth. To the rest of the universe, it seemed an astounding humiliation. God, the creator of all, took on the unimpressive body of a human being to endure a confining life and a grisly death here on planet Earth. But God exalted him to the highest place. Source of joy for Paul was the coming of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, that brings in the promise of the kingdom still to come. In Paul's darkest moments in prison, and there must have been some very dark moments, he was able to recognize that God was his first priority, that in God work his purposes out in his life. And by changing his perspective, he was able to say, rejoice. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again. rejoice. So I want to return to that song we saw a moment ago in another video clip, okay, of two people who are in that band and their experience of darkness and joy. So Dave, if we could listen to that. Great, went through a difficult circumstance, didn't they? But they chose joy. They chose joy, faith, and trust rather than despair and cynicism. Joy in the Lord can be a choice you make when we put God first and see things from His perspective. If you want prayer this morning for something in your life that's going on, please do feel free to ask for that. I'll be at the front here afterwards. And very happy to pray with you. Something that perhaps you're not experiencing joy at the moment and something's blocking that, then we'd love to pray with you this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice.